Acts chapter 11, please. Acts chapter 11. Chapter 10, we saw where Peter is challenged by the Lord himself to go to a Gentile home and give the gospel. That's all of chapter 10, 48 verses. And then the first 18 verses of chapter 11, he is defending what took place and enlightening the Jews as to what God had done through him. So 66 verses Luke sets aside to relate how the gospel went to one Gentile home, through him a reluctant Jew. Now we're going to see the floodgates opening. That's what we're going to see. After verse 18, we're going to start with verse 19 and we'll read through verse 26. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Now that's actually Phoenicia. The King James puts it as Phoenicia. It's Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Does that sound familiar? Peter would only go to the Jews. Well, that's what these people are doing here. But now read verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, that is the Greeks, Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The largest tree on our planet, which is among the oldest living thing on earth, some of these trees are over 3,000 years old, is the sequoia tree. It today grows only on the western slopes of the Sierra Nevada in California. These trees average in height 220 feet, the largest being 311 feet tall. The trunk diameter is 20 to 26 feet. I was watching a PBS video in preparation for this message on the sequoia tree. And I found this was interesting. So I wrote down what this guy was saying about the sequoia tree because it was truly fascinating. The first thing he said was this: without fire, they cannot reproduce. They are really, he said, born of fire. Fire gives them three things they need for regeneration. Number one, fire punches a hole in the canopy forest and allows more light and more water to get down to the sequoia seedlings. Number two, that fire heats the cones in mature sequoia trees without harming the tree itself and causes those cones to open up and release seeds that it says literally rain onto the ground. But without that fire, those cones do not open. Number three, the fire clears away the leaves that have been built up on the forest floor so the seeds land on bare mineral soil to germinate and to survive well. And so he concludes this way: from their birth among the ashes, these seedlings have become the groves of sequoia trees you see today in California. I go to that illustration because I found it interesting as I was studying this passage that the growth of Christianity follows the same pattern. It takes fire. We stand on the shoulders of many who, by faith, endured the fires of persecution. Read Hebrews chapter 11. In chapter 12, And speaking of those in chapter 11 who endured the fires of persecution, the Bible says, this cloud of witnesses compel us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and we ourselves to run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we see here in Acts chapter 11, namely verse 19, the productive scattering of believers. And notice the adjective that I put there, the productive scattering of believers. I have entitled this message, Diaspora. Diaspora. And here in Acts chapter 11, from verses 19 to 26, we're going to see two things about the productive scattering of believers. Two things that scattering produced. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning, I'm calling it produced a transplantation. It produced a transplantation. We're going to get to the second one, Lord willing, next Sunday. But today, I am really going to focus on verse 19, a little bit of verse 20. Because this is giving us the foundation of this church in Antioch. And folks, what a church it was. This is where believers were first called Christians. What was it about this church where they were first called Christians? It did produce this scattering of believers. It produced the transplantation. That is a relocation from one place to another. As you well know, the Christians were all centered there in Jerusalem. And then upon the persecution of Stephen, it says in verse 19, believers were scattered. That persecution is what caused Christian plants to go elsewhere and little seedlings to start taking place and start taking root. So I want you to see three things about this transplantation, but it all has to do with the diaspora. You may not be familiar with that term, but it has to do with scattering. In fact, that's the word, the Greek word for the word scattered here. It's diaspora. It's a word we use today. The Jews know all about the diaspora. They have known about this since Babylon, the Chaldeans came in 586 and took them captive and scattered them throughout the world. It is called the diaspora. I want you to see, first of all, the connotation of this diaspora. More than one word in the New Testament is translated scatter. As you well know, the word scattered here is literally the Greek word diaspora. But the other words refer to a careless scattering. For example, I'll give you this illustration from the book of Luke. In Luke 15, 13, this is the chapter where Jesus is talking, and he gives the parable of the prodigal son, who the Bible says, Jesus said, took his living, went into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That word wasted is the word scattered his substance with riotous living. It was a careless scattering. It was not a scattering that had any kind of fruit intended to come later, like diaspora does. That word wasted is typical of some of those words that are sometimes translated scattered in the New Testament. That's not this word. The word here is used three times in the New Testament. Here and two other times, guess where, in the book of Acts. We go back to Acts chapter 8 for the other two times. Verse 1, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. There's that word. Go down to verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That is where that verb, scattered, diaspora, takes place. Now, that word is a compound word. It literally means through and to sow seed, so literally to sow seed throughout. Diaspora, to sow seed throughout. Now that's quite a bit different than wasting. What was it about these Christians as they were scattered or diasporoed? They were scattered about. They went out like seed that would now be planted and begin to grow, which would send more seed out that would be planted and would grow. Diaspora. So instead of a careless scattering that is taking place here, what God is allowing to happen to the church in Jerusalem is not a careless scattering, but a fruitful scattering, an intentional scattering. You see, the believers were getting very comfortable in the Jerusalem cone. And while the seed is in the cone, it's protected. But then the fires of tribulation came to the church at Jerusalem, and the cone opened and the seeds scattered. Jesus had clearly commanded to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they disperse throughout the world. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then it goes into it. Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. They have not even begun to start going to the uttermost part of the earth. Why? Because they have this prejudice that Peter has in Acts chapter 10. So the diaspora of believers conveys a picture of them being scattered abroad as seed. And it's a fruitful scattering that has potential for a harvest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. So there's the connotation of the word diaspora. But what caused it? We want to look secondly at the cause of this diaspora there in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution. There's the fire, folks. What caused them to be dispersed? It says upon or from the persecution. This is the only time this word persecution is translated this way in the Bible. Otherwise, it's mostly translated tribulation. The tribulation that took place upon Stephen, persecution by the Jews, caused tremendous tribulation to the believers. As I was studying, I couldn't help but think about what's taking place in our world today, the political climate and so forth, and how perhaps the Lord is going to use the current political climate to transplant us. Maybe not to go to a different place, but to cause us to start remembering why we're really here. To scatter the seed out of our comfortable pine cones to do what Jesus told us to do in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That word tribulation as a verb is used first in the Bible in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, where the Bible says, because straight is the gate and narrow, it's that word narrow in Matthew 7, 14. Narrow is the way. Tribulation is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Literally, it translates this way, and having had been narrow is the way which is leading into the life. So, few people are finding it. God has purposely made the way that leads to life, he has purposely made it narrow. He has purposely made it tribulation. But tribulation, when it comes to believers, can move believers in the wrong direction. And that was the concern Paul had in 1 Thessalonians. Go with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We went through the book of 1 Thessalonians some years ago, and Paul is concerned that tribulation would move these believers. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2, 3, and 4, Paul says, I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. That's the same word translated persecution in Acts 11, 19. It's the word tribulation. That no man should be moved by these tribulations. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Tribulation can actually move a professing believer. You know, tribulation is what we have been experiencing for the past few years just because of some things that are taking place, not just in our country, but around the world. It has not taken too much narrowing or tribulation to expose some professing Christians for really who they really are. The word moved that Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 is used in secular Greek literature of a dog wagging its tail. Not because the dog's friendly, but that word moved has the idea of believers moving back and forth. One day being right, one day not. One day be on fire, the next day not. Believers who are constantly being moved, they're not stable, they're not steady, they're not steadfast. They're constantly being moved, and Paul is concerned that these believers in Thessalonica are going to be moved. It's opposite of standing fast, like it says in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 3. It's the opposite of being established, 3:13 of 1 Thessalonians. That's why they sent Timothy to establish and encourage them, verse 2. Tribulation is the same word that Jesus uses in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, 21. About the fruitless soil that receives seed among the thorns. And he says it this way, who endure for a little while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Tribulation can move professing believers. Some grow stronger when they go through tribulation. Others are shaken and they waver. Someone here may be ready to move in your heart because of the persecution you face. It may be friends at school. And you don't like it when people persecute you or put tribulation upon you. None of us like it. But it is something that we are to expect, we are to anticipate. Paul gives two reasons you should not allow tribulation to move you, right here in 1 Thessalonians 3. And those two things are introduced by the word for. Please note what it says in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So tribulation for the believer is not accidental. It is not accidental. When you face tribulation, affliction, persecution, yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You see, your relationship with Jesus Christ brings tribulation because of the world's relationship with Jesus Christ. What's the world's relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not good. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? If your relationship with him is right, you're in the same place as he was when the Bible says, Jesus said, the world hated me. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you. It's not accidental. So we should anticipate tribulation since we are appointed, that is destined thereunto. That is, we're destined for tribulation. So we should not take it as strange or surprising or as by accident or as by chance. As Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when persecution and tribulation comes, folks, let's understand something. It's not accidental. It's not accidental. Secondly, it's not avoidable. Notice the second four that Paul gives in this passage. In verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation." It was predicted. Literally, Paul kept telling them ahead of time that we should suffer tribulation. That's part of being a Christian. Now, did Paul ever suffer tribulation? Can you think through Paul's life as you read the book of Acts and ever think of any time when he suffered persecution and tribulation? Oh my. It seems like every page of the book of Acts, when it starts talking about Paul, he's facing some kind of tribulation. But let's go to one. It's Acts chapter 14. Just to note one in particular, because of what Paul says about tribulation being unavoidable. In Acts 14, on his first missionary journey, we read this in verses 19 to 22. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Tribulation. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch," where he had been stoned, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith," notice, "and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Persecution for the believer, tribulation for the believer is not avoidable. So there is the connotation of the diaspora. There is the cause. Tribulation is the cause of the diaspora. Now I want us to see the concentration of this diaspora. This is more like a geography lesson that we're going to have now. If you have a Bible map in the back of your Bible, in fact, you may want to refer back to the map in the back part of your Bible. You're going to have to find one that has the Israel in it, and as you go up the coast to the north, a little bit further than most Bibles, you'll see some Bibles that will show what I'm going to be speaking of. But if you can find Palestine in Christ's time or in the apostles' time, that would help. So we're going to look now at the concentration of this diaspora, because it says in Acts 11 and verse 19, "preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." But I want to go back a little bit in that same verse where it says, "they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch," as far as. So two things of this concentration. Number one, geographically, three locations are specified. Number one is the region of Phoenicia. Today, it's a portion of Lebanon that includes the city of Beirut. Phoenicians were well known as the most skillful sailors, mariners of the ancient world. They had, by necessity, had to learn to be seafaring people because they're right there on the coast. And you'll see there, if you have a map, the coastal cities of Sidon. By the way, that's where Jezebel was from. And the major trade city, Tyre. A lot of Phoenicians went across the Mediterranean about 60 miles to an island. Can you see an island just west of Phoenicia on your maps? It is the island of Cyprus. About 60 miles off the coast of Phoenicia. Folks, here's the thing about Phoenicia. It was a strategic place. Strategic as a base for missionary endeavor. Both by land and by sea. To get to Turkey by land, you went right through Phoenicia from Jerusalem. To get to Greece, you went to Phoenicia to catch a ship. And that's where you would go. So there's the region of Phoenicia. Secondly, there's the island of Cyprus. an island that is 140 miles east to west, 60 miles north to south. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Notice who comes from Cyprus. This is where the believers are distributing their possessions. We went through this quite a while ago, and it says in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is where Barnabas is from. This is interesting, but it is also significant. Again, Cyprus, a strategic place as a base for missions. Where did God allow the sequoia tree of Christians to drop the seed? They went north to Phoenicia, to the island of Cyprus, right off to the west of it. And then, thirdly, to the city of Antioch. To the city of Antioch, not in Pisidia. There's two Antiochs. Pisidia, which is way up north in Turkey today, but this was in its day in Syria. Today, I don't even know how you pronounce it, but it's Antakya in southern Turkey. Luke will now begin to focus his attention on this city of Antioch. It's in northern Phoenicia. It's about 15 miles inland from the coast. It was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. It was called the Queen of the East. It was the third city of the Roman world after Rome and Alexandria. This was a major city. It was the only ancient city known to have possessed a regular system of street lighting. One of the first deacons came from Antioch. You'll see it in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Nicholas is called a proselyte of Antioch. He was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism, and from Judaism he had converted to Christianity, and he was chosen as one of the seven first disciples. Antioch, this city, became the cradle of Gentile Christianity and of Christian missionary enterprise, all due to the fact that there was tribulation, that there was persecution, that had arisen about the persecution of Stephen, the death of Stephen. It became the cradle of Gentile Christianity. This is the base. This is the home of the missionary travels that Paul would take from here on. That's geographically. Secondly, culturally. We're looking at the concentration of the diaspora culturally. Even in their dispersion, verse 19, the scattered Jews are restricting their preaching to whom? To the Jews only and not to the Gentiles. This is in contrast to what Luke had just recorded. These Jews are just like Peter in the early part of chapter 10 instead of being like Peter in the latter part of chapter 10. Perhaps they haven't heard that Peter has gone to the Gentiles. But you look at verse 20. And it takes men of Cyprus and Cyrene, not men of Jerusalem, to speak to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And they begin to undertake evangelism to the Gentiles. Antioch, folks, becomes the birthplace of foreign missions. And as Unger says in his book, it is also, in a sense, the mother of the churches of the entire Western Hemisphere today. Antioch. A large city. Some range the population of Antioch from anywhere from 200,000 to 500,000 people. In that day. Today it's like 30 to 40,000. It was a major city, full of depravity, as a Roman city is the third largest in the Roman Empire. Jewish persecution in Antioch was minimal because it's a Gentile city, allowing the church of Antioch to focus on evangelism. I find it so significant that God allows the seed to fly from Jerusalem, metaphorically, and go to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and there from Cyprus and way down in Cilicia to have men go to this city of Antioch and preach the gospel to the Grecians, to the Greeks, preaching to them the Lord Jesus. Unger also says the mother church of Christian missions was in a measure freed from the fierce Jewish persecution and relieved of the peril of infiltration by legalism. The gospel of grace was enabled to expand and be propagated in distant regions and remain safe on the home base. We don't know what God is doing sometimes during tribulation and down through the ages, all through church history. We Christians have that, what Jim Berg calls that dashboard view. And we need to have the helicopter view where we can see what's causing the backup of the traffic up ahead. I was going down to Denver Friday, and the traffic, I mean, it was moving so slowly. And after about a mile, I thought, I'm going to get out of this really soon. After about a mile, I came to a sign that says, traffic accident, 5 miles ahead. That's when I wish I had a helicopter. Not just to fly out of it, but to see what's going on up there. All we can see is the dashboard view, what's happening around us. But folks, God knows what's happening. He has a plan. And it takes our trust in Him to say, Lord, I trust you with what's happening. It doesn't mean we don't do what we can. We'll see that in Sunday school this morning. We do what we can in the face of persecution. But we trust Him. You know what the Jews and the world meant for evil in their persecution of the church at Jerusalem? Stephen is stoned. Paul, when he was Saul, is down there. He's murdering Christians. And what they intend for evil, as Joseph said in chapter 50 and verse 20 of Genesis, God meant it for good. The Jews meant to stamp out Christianity, the evil to them. God used their fire of tribulation, intended to destroy Christianity, to establish a base to begin the planting of the seed of the gospel unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem, the sequoia of Christianity, if we might call it that, through fire, has now begun to rain the seed of God's word beyond their own location and beyond their own race. So that, folks, today, you and I, mostly Gentiles, know the gospel, and we have accepted Christ as our Savior. Praise God, right here. These men of Cyprus and Cyrene who went and began to preach to the Gentiles. Praise God for Peter, who overcame his bias and went to the house of Cornelius so that we too today could be saved. Diaspora, scattering, that came upon the tribulation of Stephen. Sometimes we can't see the good, but God has a plan. That, to me, is the exciting part of living in what we live in today, is that God has a plan, and He will accomplish His purpose. The psalmist puts it this way, surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee.